it's more than that. It's that, but it's more of girding you up in the truth. You will be confronted by Jehovah Witnesses, which we've covered. We spent 2 weeks on Mormons, and I hope that helped you. We've got the notes online, and we're going to do that with a couple other things along the way. And again, I hope it edifies you, grounds you in the truth as we go forward. We're going to have a bit of an unusual Sunday. It's not a normal deal, as you'll see a little bit later. But I do want to make this deposit. Today I want to talk about the Unitarian Universalist Church. Has anybody heard of that? There's one in Wichita, I think at Oliver and 21st, and it's called the Unitarian Universalist Church. And if you're wondering what that is, let me give you just a little bit of knowledge about that and hopefully ground you in what we believe. The Unitarian Universalist Church is a pseudo-Christian church that is the result of a merger in 1961 of the Unitarian movement, which started in the 16th century as a liberal humanist group who denied the Trinitarian view of God. That's a lot of words to basically say this. A whole bunch of them got together, and it did not make sense to them that God was one but three, which we fully believe, one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, should make your mind reach its limit where you've got to just have faith. They denied that and believed in the unity of God. And so they named their movement Unitarian. It was quite liberal because they were denying Bible verses. And as they grew, they became more and more liberal. That's the Unitarian movement. Then there was the Universalist movement, which started in the 17th century, which was another liberal humanist group who only found a few references to hell and did not want to believe in eternal suffering. So they began to believe that all people would be saved no matter their beliefs. And so that started in the 1600s. Actually, that's as old as the first century. There were some church fathers who kind of went astray in the early Christian church that began to teach this, that there is no hell. They didn't like the thought of it. They took the few verses that were there, reinterpreted them, and changed and shifted that reality of what Jesus taught us. At the end of the day, then, they believed that everybody's going to be saved. God's a God of love, so how could he send anybody to hell, you know, and everyone is going to be saved no matter what they do on planet Earth is what they believed. These two liberal groups got more and more liberal because they denied the infallibility and the power of the closed canon. Whenever that happens, it's a slippery slope into some dangerous, bad places, and that's what they did. And so they started embracing more and more liberalism as time went on. So it's a group that denied the Trinitarian doctrine and a group that believed in universal salvation, and they're coming together in those beliefs. They claim to be birthed from the Jewish and Christian traditions. So if you run into one of these folks, they're probably going to say, hey, we're just another denomination of the church. But they're not. They're definitely not. It describes itself as free faith, okay? That's their words. Where no book or person or set of creeds are the final authority. The final authority is the conscience of each man. The Adams race loves this religion, all right? There is no final book authority, no closed canon that is our final authority, or no final God authority that Jesus is God, and we'll see that in a moment. They don't see that. What they see is each man unto his own. You choose your way, you believe as you believe, and that will be fine. Albert Schweitzer, you may have heard of, is one of the most famous of the Unitarians. He professed that we should walk in a spirit of love or truth or holiness or graciousness. It was all about that. Albert Schweitzer is the one who said, don't step on a cockroach. That's very unloving. Listen, if you're a Bible Christian, you kill cockroaches, okay? And mice, straight from hell. Really, you got to deal with those things. But anyway, that's off topic. It was so humanitarian, you know what I mean? It was just all about, you know, trying to be love about everything. And what it did is it embraced that part, which is good, but it negated the absolute truth, the justice, and even the wrath of God against sin, which is clearly revealed all through the scriptures. There are nearly 1,100 congregations of these types in America with, listen, over 600,000 members, over 500,000, and growing. They're increasing quite a bit. Now, my concern, and I'll share with you just real quick here in a moment the doctrines, but my concern is, yes, over 500,000 that believe this and buy into this, but it's more than that. These beliefs are seeping into the evangelical church. There are multiple what we would call evangelical churches that are believing these doctrines, that there's no hell, that that everybody's going to be saved in the end. God's a God of love. How can you do it? And it's the thinking of man that is affected by demon spirits, deceiving spirits, that build doctrine outside of the Bible and twist the centrality of Jesus and his word, okay? And so we love them. We love them. We hate the teaching, okay? Just to be clear, I'm not anti-universalist and Unitarian people. We want them to be saved, just like we want Jehovah Witness and Mormons, but we are concerned about them. So their view of God is basically, some claim to be Christian, some agnostic, some even will say they're Hindu or Buddhist. It doesn't matter. As long as you're in unity together, anything goes, basically. Their view of Jesus, which I'll remind you, what makes a cult is what they believe about Jesus. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They honor Jesus as most religions do. They believe that he was a great man, a great example of love and peace, and how you walk with human beings, but they deny his deity and the central need of him for salvation. Their view of the Bible, they do not believe the Bible is infallible, and here's their words. I want to quote them. Look up here. We do not, however, hold the Bible or any other account of human experience to be an infallible guide or an exclusive source of truth. Much biblical material is mythical and legendary. Not that it should be discarded for that reason, rather it should be treasured for what it is. We believe that we should read the Bible as we read other books or the newspaper with imagination and with a critical eye. That statement about the Bible won't do for keeping you anchored in, okay, the revelation of Jesus Christ. They're loose with the Word of God, so words of man, words of other books all have equal value, and it causes that slippery slope. Their view of salvation is basic. Everyone gets saved. So how do we minister to them? How do we do this? Because you're going to run into them. I tell you, you will. And if you don't run into them, you're going to run into the effects of these doctrines which have seeped into the church. I read some stat that said 50 to 70% of Presbyterian pastors today do not believe that the Bible is infallible and the only word of God, and that do not believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. That's one pretty large denomination that is kind of decaying now, but the same things are happening in Methodism and multiple other denominations that are beginning to gather around the traditions of man, trying to be as inclusive as they can, as you know, even around clear moral sins. There are churches that are raising up that rally around being okay with that. There are certain churches that are great with same-sex marriage over in Wichita. And I think it's a Methodist denomination, I'm not sure. But whatever the case, these things seep into the body of Christ, and they're dangerous. I sometimes will downplay theology and doctrine, meaning, and only in the context of have living relationship. But we should never downplay theology and doctrine as the framework within which we know Jesus. There is truth and there is lies. And these things are have been working for centuries since the church has been here, and are going to get worse according to prophecy in the end times. So everyone listen, you need to be a lover of the truth, a lover and a faithful witness to the truth of Jesus. And as these people come, it's basic, speak to them in a spirit of love and gentleness. That's what their accusation is all of us are grouchy and bigots, you know? And so what we want to do is bear the fruit of the Spirit. You want to love people, do that. Number two, boldly, though, proclaim the exclusive claims of Jesus, especially in John 14:6. I think it should be a requirement, if you're a believer, I'm making this up, to know John 14:6, and I want us all to quote that together. Are you ready? And Jesus answered and said, I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That was half impressive. Do it one more time so that I'm not scared to death about where we are. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no middle ground about Jesus. He doesn't show us a way, as they would say. He doesn't give us some truths, as they would say, and then give some life. He is way. He is truth. He is life, and nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So that exclusivity must be sown into them as you remove the middle ground about Jesus. So many say he was a great prophet, a great example. No, he's not. I mean, he's that and more, I guess I would say. He's either liar, lunatic, egomaniac, crazy man, or he is who he says he is. That's the only option. And so you lovingly can press that with them and cause them. Listen, as we said before, Jesus is worthy of a yes or a no, not a maybe. Jesus doesn't want maybe. Maybe lukewarmness he actually spews out of his mouth. So we want to lead them to that with the truth. Number three, quickly, create dialogue which removes the possibility that Jesus can coexist with other gods. Four, pray, pray, pray. It's powerful because it's a spiritual war. And lastly, if you are bold enough, invite them to a Bible study. That would be fun. Invite them to study the book of John with you. Invite them to study the book of Romans. They are open to the Bible being good literature. And listen, at the end of the day, nobody in this room will be able to, with your words or apologetics, prove somebody into the kingdom. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to expose them to revelation about Jesus so the Spirit begins to affect them, because I'm telling you, there are flies of deceiving spirits buzzing around their head trying to woo them toward where the Adam nature wants to go, which is very liberal about Jesus and taking away the standard of who he is. So let us pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that you love us and you've shown us the truth. And Lord, we want to pray as a family right now for every universal Unitarian, Lord, in the whole United States, in the world. We pray for them. We pray for their souls. I pray for invasion of revival. I pray for divine appointment with Bible-believing, Jesus-devoted disciples for them. We know that you so love the world and you so love them. So, Lord, save them. Bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father. And, Lord, I pray for the church that we belong to. It's not one, it's not just multiple churches. It's one church in Christ. We pray for purity of truth in the body of Christ. We ask that where lies and compromise have come in, that, Lord, you would raise up revival. I mentioned by name Presbyterians, so I'm asking for a revival among the Presbyterians. I pray for your Holy Spirit to work and lead them to Jesus and the Word. We don't want them to be like us. We want them to be like you. So come, O God, and have mercy and protect your church from deceiving lies. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.